So we're going to look now at the burial scene, but remember to go back. Jesus handed over the Spirit. That's what the text says, right? Now we are living in the era of the Spirit. That's where all revelation comes from, all power, all. And it connects us, that relationship connects us with Jesus. And so now we're going to look at the burial. After these things, Joseph from Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, the commentators wonder whether he was at the time of the burial or not, but probably he was certainly committed, because, see, other two texts mention that he was a very distinguished man, maybe even part of the Sanhedrin. And this is going against normal Roman practice. They like to leave the body of a crucified man to rot on the cross to frighten people. But a certain amount of common sense and leeway in all of this. And so he came, asked Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus, and Pilate allowed it. Then he came and took his body. Nicodemus also came, who first came to him at night. Now, was he already? Now, this is Nachdimon ben Gurion, huh? Nicodemus. He's from one of the most prominent families in Jerusalem. When there's five or six there of these Nachdimon people, and they tell the authorities when there was a siege earlier, when there was a siege threatened, that between them they could gather enough material with their wealth to keep the city going for months. So they were very wealthy people. Huh? So he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. It's a Roman weight, is about 12 pounds, so it's about 60-something pounds of our weight, to preserve the body, but also just to alleviate the odor of a dead body. And so then they took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the custom with the Jews for burial. And so they're placing his body with great honor in this tomb. He is dead. This is God, who has given up his very human life for us, so that he has a dead body, to which he is still joined. Remember, this is incarnation. So in that sense, they're burying God, though they can't bury God. But he has gone through the utmost. John 13 begins by telling us that, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them eis telos, unto the end. This is the end. You can't give any more than your whole life. What does that say about his love for us? The insults, the beating, the crucifixion, finally the death, you know, for us, to show forth his love for us. And see, and that's the meaning of this text, okay? So they put, because it was preparation day of the Jews, that wasn't the only reason, you see. As the other synoptics mention, this was Joseph's tomb. It's a very elegant tomb. It's not a tomb out in the stick someplace, you see. They laid Jesus there. And that's the end of the Passion narrative. So now let's go back and reflect a bit on what we've seen in this narrative. It starts with the arrest, chapter 19. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, where he often went to pray. Everybody knew that. There, Notice John does not have an agony in the garden, but what he does have is a very powerful scene in chapter 12 where Jesus makes this decision. Let me see if I can find it for you quickly. Yes. Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you most solemnly, unless a wheat grain falls on the ground and dies, it remains only a single grain. But if it dies, it yields a rich harvest. Okay? Now my soul, I'm skipping a few lines. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this very hour that I have come. Father, glorify your name. So Jesus endures all this to glorify the name of Father. What is the name of the Father? Father. And to reveal that name, huh? Glorify your name. Show how much a father you are of this poor, broken, sinful, dark, twisted human race. That impelled by your love, I am going to go to the cross and die. You see? That's the agony in the garden, if you will. That's the moment of decision in John. It's in chapter 12. So, it's not there in Gethsemane, okay? This starts, you see, here in chapter 18. He went out to the garden. Judas knows where this garden is because it's a good place to pray. Probably still there. It's right at the bottom of the Kedron Valley. And there's a church not far away called Gallicantu, St. Peter, where the cock crowed. Now Judas knew this place because he came along, and so now we're setting the scene for this. The narrative begins in a garden and ends in a garden. Begins in the garden of decision and ends in the garden of burial. It's a piece. And so the soldiers come out, and they're all armed. Nobody's armed but Peter on the other side. And the Lord tells him, put that thing away. Should I not do my Father's will? And so then they take him. And Peter, he's so devoted. John somehow knows these people. And as I said before, that's a bit of an historical conundrum. If he's a poor fisherman from Galilee, how come he's got all these connections with these people in Jerusalem among the Sanhedrin? Difficult to know. And there's all sorts of historical effort, but none of it is definitive enough to offer anything but hypothesis. Okay. So they get a hold of him and they bring him to Pilate, because Pilate can kill him. And they can't. Capital punishment was always reserved by the Romans to themselves. And so you see, so where are you from? Who are you? And I'm not a Jew, am I? Am I supposed to know all this? And you get this worldly man who would like to do his duty, who despises the Jews, but who's mostly concerned for his own skin. So you have this oscillating figure who has all the power, having none of the power in his own life. He can't even stand up to the truth. And so he goes in and he goes out and he goes in and he goes out. And they're so filled with hatred that they prey on this, you see. Finally getting to the point, if you let this guy go, you're no friend of Caesar. If you're not a friend of Caesar, you're going to lose your job. And maybe more. And so he collapses. That's the first lesson from this passion. We cannot afford to collapse. We have to bear witness to Jesus no matter what. So all those people who are out in front of the abortion clinics, you see, are praying. They are sticking with Jesus, who is suffering in those children. And that's very important. And so then this travesty, and then Pilate must have thought, if I beat him up enough, the crowd might feel sorry for him. I can let him go. What shape would a man be in after being beaten like that? But at least he'd be alive. I guess that's Pilate's thinking. And of course, what they say is, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So he challenges them. Shall I crucify your king? And now the Jewish people and their leaders renounce the kingship of the Lord. We have no king but Caesar. From the very founding of your people, the Lord was your king. Now you say, in order to get this one killed, we're willing to renounce even the kingship of the Lord over us. That's terrible. Now it was momentary, but it was the leaders, as the text says, they all cried out. And so then the crucifixion, the charge, nailed to the cross, Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. What was Pilate thinking? He wanted to stick it to their face? You know, you have no king but Caesar, here's your king, and you're killing him. We'll never know. But he is telling the truth, though he doesn't know it. So this, as there is through all of this, there's Joe and I an irony, you see? Then we have that, you know, the division of the garments, which fulfills the psalm. Then we have this handing over, giving of Mary to John, but in a much more profound way, giving John to Mary. Behold your mother. And it's taken 20 centuries to begin to plumb the depth of that assignment. Mary of Nazareth is the mother of all the believers. All the believers. If there are Muslim believers who are going to heaven, Mary is their mother. All the believers. And in our day and age, when things are so difficult, you see, God has made sure that we recognize and listen to Mary, who has come and nobody knows how many visions, and to tell us that. And so we end this passion narrative with the burial in a grave not even his own, but at least an honorable grave. And then that ends. So what we take up next is the resurrection. The resurrection from the dead. Go next time you're at a funeral and you're praying beside the corpse, say, that corpse, that person is going to rise. And one rose a few days after he died. That's the message of this passion narrative. But love, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And he proved that love by dying for us. Amen.